We're going to continue our series that we started last week, and it's called The Four Cups. The Four Cups. We're coming into the Easter season, and we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ. When Jesus gave instructions on the night before his crucifixion, he told his disciples, he says, "I want to share the Passover with you one more time." And he instructed his disciples to go to a room and prepare the meal. So what we see in the Gospels is a celebration of Passover. And what came out of that is what we call the Lord's Supper, where he took bread and broke and says, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." We use one cup and a piece of a bread that represents his body. But you see here, there are four cups. Actually, in the celebration of the Passover feast, there were four cups. In fact, the Passover was a meal. They did lots of things, and we may talk about that more next week. But what we're doing in this series is we're taking the four cups, one cup a week, and we're talking about the significance of that cup. Now, I want to read from Exodus chapter 6. I've got my handy little Bible here, also my iPhone. For all of you that don't have an iPhone, be very jealous. They need to pay me. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. These four cups is based on something that is in these scriptures. "Then the Lord told Moses," I'm reading from the New Living Translation, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he will force them to leave his land." And God said to Moses, "I am Yahweh," or Jehovah the Lord. "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I did not reveal my name Yahweh to them. And I reaffirmed my covenant with them under its terms. I promised to give them the land of Canaan while they were living as foreigners. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel, who are now slaves to the Egyptians. I am well aware of my covenant with them." And that word in the King James, it says, I remembered my covenant. And when we remember something, it's usually because we've forgotten it. In this sense, when God says he remembers something, it says he marks it. He marks it. Not that he ever forgets it, but he marks it. It's something that's very important to him. It's something that's always in his thoughts and in his mind. So he says, "I marked my covenant with them. Therefore," because he's marked this, "therefore, say to the people of Israel." Now, these four cups are based on the I wills of God here. Here's what he says. "I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from the slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and a great axe of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from the oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into a land I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord." Now, that's powerful. See, what he did, he just swore. When he says, "I am the Lord," he has taken an oath there. He says, "This is something that I will do." And so we have four cups. In fact, we have the table laid out here, and there's much more that we could do, and we'll talk about that. But we have, first of all, we have this right here, which is, it's a threefold napkin that has three pieces of matzah. I don't have any matzah. I've got saltines, which that would not be kosher, okay? And this was to represent Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what they would do in the middle of the ceremony, they would take the middle piece of matzah and they would break it. They would wrap it in a napkin, and they would hide it until later. They would celebrate with the first cup. And this is what we talked about last week. This is called the cup of sanctification. Then they celebrated with what was called the cup of judgment. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Then they would eat the meal. Right after the meal, they brought out this piece of matzah, which is now called the afikoman. And it's Jesus, he took this piece that was separated from this, hidden away, wrapped in a napkin, hidden away, and he takes it and he breaks it and he says, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." Now, the Jews, the significance of the Jews was that this was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in our understanding, when Jesus says, "This is my body," we understand that this is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was taken away, wrapped in a napkin, hidden away for 3 days and three nights. He comes and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat." And then it says after supper. So we know that we're now talking about the third cup, which is called the cup of redemption. He says, "Take and drink this. This is the covenant in my blood," called the cup of redemption. It says, "Oft as you drink, do it in remembrance of me." Then the last cup is called the cup of praise or the cup of restoration. So here are the four things that God said in that. He says, "I will separate you from your enemy. I will bring judgment upon them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will bring you into a land that will be your possession forever." Now, there was three reasons that they celebrated the Passover. Number one, it was a memorial. We talked about this last week. It was a memorial. There's a lot of things that we do in our culture that we do as a memorial. Why do we do memorials? So that we can remember. You know, we celebrate holidays in our culture, in the American culture. My favorite is Thanksgiving. What if that day was just another day of the week? We would soon forget about some of the things that our forefathers did in order that we might have a day to give thanks to God. In the Old Testament, they had Sabbaths and they had feasts. They did those as memorials because there were certain things that God wanted them to remember. See, memorials are things that are great. We need to have memorials in our families. We celebrate birthdays. We celebrate, guys, don't forget your anniversary. Okay, we celebrate anniversaries. Why? It's because we want to remember. We want to reflect on certain things. And Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And he says, "I want you to do this in remembrance of me. I want you to remember my death until I come." So we do this as a memorial. We do not do it as a ritual, although sometimes we have let it come to that. We don't need to allow that to happen in our lives because this is a memorial. This is something that we are to remember. This is something that we are to celebrate. See, when we have a birthday, what do? We celebrate. When we have Thanksgiving, what do? We eat and celebrate, don't we? When we have Christmas, what do? We remember and we celebrate. It's important. It's an important event in our lives. We need it in our families. We need it in our church. We need it in our culture. Remembering helps keeps us focused. The second thing that the Passover was for was to reflect upon fulfilled promises. They could look back and they could say, "This, you remember when?" In fact, part of this ritual that they went through was, excuse me, the retelling of the Passover story. They would talk about the parting of the Red Sea, and they would talk about the plagues, and they would talk how that God brought them out, and they would teach their kids, and they would do certain things in this, and so it was to remember the things that God has done. You know, sometimes in our lives, we get so caught up in daily life, in daily problems, and things that we face, that many times we get so focused on our problems today, and we become, we get a little bit irritable. We get a little bit ungrateful because we're thinking about our problem, and we forget to think back and reflect on what God has done in our lives. Do you remember when you were a slave? See, that's what Egypt would do. I mean, that's what Israel would do. They would say, do you remember when we were slave in Egypt? Do you remember the taskmasters? Do you remember the things that they did? Now, do you remember what God has done? How God brought us out of that and how he separated us from that? How he brought us into the wilderness and how that he supplied the water and the manna and the quail and how he healed us? They would recall those things. They would, and so one of the things that helps keep us focused in our Christian life is to think about the things that God has done. Don't ever forget where you came from. Don't ever get so spiritual and so high and mighty spiritually that you forget where you came from. The third part of the Passover had to do with hope. Hope. See, there were things yet that had not been fulfilled, but they were things that God had promised by his own name that he was going to do, and they were yet unfulfilled. So what did they do in Passover? They thought about the promises of God. And you know what? One of the things that we need to do when we come to the Lord's table is we need to think about the unfulfilled promises that we've yet to see. There are events that God has for us in the upcoming days that could be wonderful. See, we could be living in the last days. Have you ever thought about the rapture? What the rapture will be like? See, that hadn't happened yet. You ever get aches and pains in your body? I'm not old yet, but I've noticed my hair turning gray. And I'm thinking, it's not going to be that way always. There's not going to be any weakness. I'm going to have a new body. I'm going to have a glorified body. I'm going to be good looking. I'm already that, but humble too. I'm going to be humble too. See, there are things yet to come. That when we come to the Lord's table, and as they came to Passover, they would think about what God was going to do. And we need memorials in our life. We need to think about the promises that he has fulfilled in our life, and yet the things that he has laid in store for us. Now, the first cup that we talked about was the cup of sanctification. And that means to be set apart. God set them apart. And that's what they celebrate. He set them apart. He set them free of the Egyptians. He set them free of their bondage. The second cup that we're going to talk about today is called the cup of judgment. And you think, uh-oh, here it comes. This is not where he judged us. This is where he judged our enemy. Our enemy. Go with me to Exodus 12:12. It's pretty neat here. This had to do with the night of the Passover. God said this: on that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. Now here's what I like. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. There were 10 plagues that happened in Egypt. You can read about them in Exodus chapter 7 through Exodus chapter 12. There are 10 judgments. And these were judgments against the gods of Egypt. See, we as Christians, we are monotheist, one God. The Egyptians were pantheists, many gods. They had a God for everything. I mean, they had, and we're going to look at that in a minute, but they had all kinds of deities that they worshiped. And they had all kinds of priests that were representatives of those gods. In fact, what this judgment is, what these 10 plagues are, is God defeating the gods of Egypt. Now, we're going to have a takeaway out of this, so pay attention. The first judgment that took place had to do with the Nile River and the turning of the Nile River into blood. Now, you think about the Nile. It's a huge river in Egypt. And at that time, it was the very center of their trade and their commerce and everything that happened. Their whole prosperity centered around the Nile. And they had some gods of the Nile. In fact, they had a god of the Nile, and his name was Khnum. I'm not making this up, okay? There's some goofy names for these gods, but the first one is Khnum, K-H-N-U-M, Khnum. He is called the god of the Nile. And then there was another one called the spirit of the Nile, and you're going to love this one. His name was Happy, H-A-P-I, Happy. I don't know if that's the way they pronounce it, but that's the way it's spelled. And this was the spirit of the Nile. These were very important deities in that time because the Nile was so important to the prosperity of the land. And when what happens when these priests begin to call out to their God to undo what the one God did, they could not do it. They did a cheap imitation. And Pharaoh hardens his heart. But here's the thing. It is the judgment upon the God of prosperity. On the God of prosperity. I want you to think about that a minute. The God of prosperity. There were people who worshiped the Nile. They worshiped prosperity. We have people today who worship prosperity. The second plague was frogs. God told Moses, says, raise up your staff. And he filled the land with frogs. I mean, they had frogs. The Bible says that they had frogs everywhere. They had frogs in their food. And they had frogs in their bed. And they had frogs in their clothes. Everywhere they looked, frogs, frogs, everywhere frogs. Well, frogs were considered to be sacred. So they couldn't kill frogs. But they got sick of frogs real fast. And I'm not lying. They had a frog goddess. Her name was Hecate, H-E-Q-T. So I can see these priests of this god calling on their gods to get rid of the frogs, and they couldn't do it. So you know what they do? Moses. See, Moses had told Pharaoh, says, let my people go. Thus saith the Lord. And Pharaoh says, I won't honor your God. I'm not listening to you. I'm going to do what I want to do. So they got frogs. So Pharaoh brings Moses in. He says, Moses, okay, I'll let your people go. Just get rid of these frogs. Now, this is how dumb Pharaoh is. When would you want rid of those frogs? If you had frogs, say it was noon, and you bring Moses in. And Moses says, okay, when do you want them to leave? You know what he said? Tomorrow. I'd be thinking, right now. But Moses did that, and the next day the frogs went back into the Nile. And you know what what Pharaoh did? He hardened his heart. Probably the priest said to him, you know what? We did that. It wasn't their God. So he hardens his heart. So it brings about the third plague, and it was lice. Or one translation says sand fleas. The people were covered with these biting bugs, and it was very grievous to them. So Pharaoh calls in and says, okay, I get it. I'll let your people go. So get rid of the sand fleas. So he got rid of those. Now that god was called Geb, G-E-B. That was the god of the earth. In fact, these two plagues had to do with Geb, the god of the earth. So he got rid of the lice. So the next plague was swarms of flies. And they had flies, you know, they had frogs everywhere. They really had flies everywhere. Flies in their ears. Flies, I mean, just flies everywhere. So Pharaoh calls Moses, says, okay, I get it. Get rid of them. I'll let your people go. Moses does. Pharaoh hardens his heart. The fifth plague was a plague against the cattle and the horses and the livestock of Israel. You know, they considered, they had a deity of cattle, and his name was Apis the bull. So the cattle began to die. Pharaoh calls back Moses again for the fifth time. He says, okay, I get it. Call your God off. I'll let your people go. Moses does. Pharaoh hardens his heart. Now, you can say God is mean, but it looks like to me that God is showing some grace here. Pharaoh could have repented, but he didn't. He hardened his heart. In fact, in some places it says God hardened his heart. But what is God doing? He is judging the gods of Egypt. He is making a line that they may know that there is only one God. There are not many gods. The next God, the sixth plague was boils. People begin to get boils all over their body. So guess what? They had a god, the god of medicine. Serapis was his name. And I can just see the priest. They begin to call on their god to heal these boils. And it doesn't work. So you know what they do? They say, Moses, tell your god. Okay, we get it. We'll let the people go. Only get rid of these boils. Moses does. Pharaoh does what? He hardens his heart. He's not too bright, is he? He don't get it. But what is God doing? He is judging the gods of Egypt. Now, we're going to have a takeout from this in a few minutes. The next plague, the seventh plague, was hail and thunder. Guess what? There was a god of the sky. Now, I'm not lying. His name was Nut. N-U-T. I don't know if that's the way they pronounce it, but that's the way they spell it. The Nut God. But he was the god of the sky. So I can see those priests calling on the god of the sky to get rid of this hail and thunder because it was damaging their crops. Couldn't do it. So they call Moses. All right, Moses, call off your god. I'll let your people go. Moses did. What does Pharaoh do? He hardens his heart. The next plague is locusts. Locusts came from everywhere. You thought the frogs and the flies were bad. The locusts came from everywhere. They begin to eat the crops. Guess what? They got a crop god too. His name is Seth. Is any Seths in here? You might be a god. I don't know. He was the crop god. I can just see the priest calling on the crop god to protect them. But he couldn't. So what do? They call Moses again. Call your God off. Moses does. What does Pharaoh do? He hardens his heart. Isn't he a stubborn guy? Like some Christians I know. None here. Some people just don't get it. Pharaoh didn't get it. The next one, the ninth plague, was darkness. Darkness. Darkness covered the land. There was a sun god. His name was Amon-Ra. You ever heard of Ra, the god of Egypt? He was the sun god. I can see him calling on the sun god, dispel this darkness. But he couldn't do it. And they saw that their god was powerless. So they call Moses and they say, all right, we'll let the people go. But when the sun came out, Pharaoh once again hardened his heart. And Moses says, this is it. And the last plague was what? Death of the firstborn. The firstborn's son, the firstborn of the animals. And this is where we read the scripture, where God says, I'm going to pass through the land. It's going to be the death of the firstborn. He says, I am judging the gods of Egypt. This was the most devastating of the one. This is where Passover came from. Because God told the children of Israel to take a lamb and slay a lamb. To take its blood and put it on the lintels and the doorpost of their house. And he says, when the death angel comes, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why we call it Passover. Because the angel of death saw the blood and he passed over the children of Israel. But all of the firstborn died. Finally, Pharaoh lets the people go. Now, what should we learn from this? Let me remind you, how many gods are there? There's only one God. What was the problem with these other gods? They did not exist. They were no gods. You say, well, why would God judge gods that were no gods? And here's what I think we need to see from this. Because you think about this a minute. Even though these are no gods, you and I are created to worship. You and I will worship something. You may not worship God, but listen, you will worship something. You will mold your heart and your life around something. If it's the one true God, then there's going to be a blessing. But just think about this a minute. Remember the Nile? The Nile had to do with their prosperity. There are people whose God is prosperity. How can I make another dollar? How can I gain influence? How can I gain power? Can that become a God in our life? Anything that we mold our hearts around becomes an idol. Even though it does not have a personality, we were made to be creative. And we will shape our hearts and mold our hearts around the thing that we adore. And there are people who serve money. There are people who want influence and power and all of these things. And their whole heart and their whole life is spent in pursuit of these things. Now listen to this. There are many Christians who profess to be monotheist, but they practice pantheism. They're professing monotheists, but they're practicing pantheist. They say they worship God, but in actuality, their life is built around something else that becomes an idol. See, here's what God said. You shall have no other gods before me. Are there any other gods? No. They have no personality. There are no other deities. Only the things that you and I make deities. And what happens is when we begin to shape our lives around those things, the creativity of our heart, this becomes our worldview. We see everything through those eyes. See, some other things that they worship. Some people worship the creatures. You know, there are people who have more regard for animal life than they do human life. Is there something wrong with that? I think so. See, the creatures were made for us to serve us, not us to serve the creatures. The God of the earth. Mother Earth. There are people who worship Mother Earth. Listen, the earth was made for our benefit. It was not made for us to worship. There are people who worship science. Science is a wonderful thing. But if it becomes your God, it will deceive you. There are people who worship the stars. People who worship astrology. People even who worship astronomy. They worship the creation rather than the creator. And that becomes their worldview. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God against prosperity? No. Is God against the earth? Is God against the creatures? Is God against science? No. But he is against that being our God, that being our worldview. So when God judged the gods of Egypt, he was making a line and saying, these are the things that you cannot serve. I have judged them. I have set a line here. Don't cross that line. Put no other gods before me. I am the Lord. Let me ask you a question today. What is your worldview? What glasses do you look through? Every one of us have glasses that we look at life through. If you've been hurt and wounded, your glasses, you'll see everything through your hurts and your wounds. If your God is money, see, Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon. What is mammon? It's a deity. It's not a real God, but it's one that people set up. And what happens to people who serve money? Remember Ebenezer Scrooge? Bah, humbug, Christmas. Money. You know what he became? Rich. Wretched. Miserable. Blind. Until he had an encounter. And then it changed his perspective. His worldview was through the eyeglasses of prosperity. He hurt people. He didn't have compassion. What eyeglasses are you looking through today? See, the eyeglasses that you look through is God. Is your God. So you can be a professing Christian saying that Jesus, but what are you practicing? Are you seeing things through the eyeglasses of the gospel? Are you looking through the eyeglasses of prosperity, science? Now, I love the scripture. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. I'm convinced that God wants some people to be rich, but he don't want those people serving riches. He wants riches serving people. See, there's a big difference. What's first? And God says there will be none before me. And if there's anything between you and God, then it's an idol. And it could be millions of things. So when we celebrate the Lord's table, when we come and we partake of the body and the blood, you know, we're saying to him, Lord, this is my life. When we celebrate this cup of redemption, we're saying, I'm trusting in you. And this is why we cannot ever allow this to become just a ritual in our lives. It needs to be a time of remembering, of reflecting, and looking forward. It needs to be a time of focus. You know, one thing about looking back and looking forward, it helps me stay focused. I know that I'm created with a purpose. And those purposes are put in me by God. I know that I have a destiny. And if I can look at my purpose and look at my destiny, it helps chart the course of my life. And I'm not as easily distracted by the things of this life that try to get between me and God. You know how easy it is to get busy in life? You can be busy in life serving God and miss God. He's no longer your focus. Ministry is. Or whatever it is in our lives that we allow to come between us and him. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come at this time. We always give time for prayer in our services. Whatever your needs are today, maybe you need to make Jesus Lord. Maybe you have some hurts. Maybe you have some needs. Maybe you need healing in your body. I don't know what it is that you need today. Maybe you just need to get some things right. This is not a place of condemnation at all. This is a place where you find grace. We're about the good news. But we all need to look at our lives and make sure that when we say Jesus is Lord, that that's actually where we're walking. That it's not some other pursuit. Let's pray. Father, thank you today. Thank you for this illustration of the Passover. Thank you that we can see your grace in all of these. How you've separated and defeated our enemy on the cross. How that you've judged the gods of this world and redeemed us and brought us into a great inheritance. You've redeemed our past and you've promised us a future. Thank you for that today in Christ's name. If you have any kind of need right now, just get up and come.